Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
God has taken up residence in your life. You're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a partaker of the divine nature. God's very nature has been planted in your heart. And now if you think about it, if that has genuinely happened, of course there's going to be fruit. There's going to be external evidences that that has occurred.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, in a message titled, The Old Man and the New. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
You know, the Bible is very straightforward about these things. And I think what's happened in our generation, there's been such an inundation of psychological theories and things that have infiltrated the church to such an extent that some people today don't know the difference between biblical doctrine or theology and humanistic philosophy. But whenever you get into all this complicated stuff, whenever you get into, you know, not being able to identify something as sin, when it gets all fuzzy and hazy and we're not quite sure, and then you've got to go through all of this laborious effort for this and that and the other thing, you know that you're in the realm of humanistic thinking. You're in the realm of philosophy. You're in the realm of men's ideas about things. God tells us to put it away. He just simply says, stop doing this, because he's given us the power to stop doing it. And this is what it means practically to put off the old man. We just stop lying. Now, here's what happens. You come to Christ, you get saved, you're born again. There's a new element in your life, the Spirit of God. You're now a partaker of the divine nature, but you've still got the wrestling going on. So you're in conversation with somebody, and just because it's normally the way you would conduct yourself, you just kind of, you know, you come off with a lie. But then something happens. You start thinking to yourself, man, that was a lie. That wasn't true. I can't believe I did that. Why did I do that? And you come under conviction, and this is what we do. We respond to the conviction, Lord, I'm sorry, that's wrong, that's a lie. You told me not to do that anymore. Lord, I repent of that. I confess that. I don't want to do that. Hey, buddy, you know what I just said a second ago? That wasn't true. Just for the record, let me just, you know, be honest with you. I lied about that. And I don't want to lie anymore. I want to move on from that. Practically, that's the way we do these kinds of things. Oh, we'll slip back sometimes. You know, how many of us find ourselves at times exaggerating things? Exaggeration is a form of lying. We all do it to some degree or another. But I'll tell you, whenever I'm exaggerating, the Lord's saying, Brian, come on. That's not the way it happened, is it? No, but Lord, it sounds so much better like this, you know. It wasn't quite as exciting just the way it, you know, and we get caught in that. But the Spirit is faithful to convict us. And the Lord is saying, no, you need to be honest. I want you to have integrity in this area. So we have to put away lying. Remember, Satan is the father of lies. I don't want to have any association with the devil. He lies. That's his thing. But God, of course, his thing is truth. So we are to put away lying. And then he says in verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give opportunity to the devil. Notice here, interestingly, Paul says, be angry. There are times when it's all right to be angry. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. You know, when I hear these blasphemous atheist guys that are so arrogant, you know, saying things about the Lord, you know, denying the faith, slandering Jesus, that gets me angry. And it should. We should be angry at that. When we hear about radical injustices, when we hear about abuse and things like that, you know, things that are done to people. When you hear that there's an agenda to impose sexual perversion on little children in the kindergarten ages and things like that, that's the kind of stuff that we can righteously be angry over. We should be angry over those kinds of things. But we have to be careful not to let that anger go over into sin. And of course, most anger probably is more sinful than righteous. And so the exhortation here is to not sin in the area of anger. But there's a lot of anger today, isn't there? People are angry. There's a lot of angry people all over the world today. There's a lot of angry people, you know, just out and about. I mean, people on the road and people you run into, people are angry. But it's not a righteous anger. It's a sinful anger. It's rooted in their pride, or it's rooted in jealousy, or it's rooted in just, you know, hatred or animosity toward a person. Okay, this is the way the human heart is, but this isn't the way the new man is. This is the old man. So we're to put away anger. And he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What he's talking about here is not harboring anger, not letting it simmer and ultimately boil over, but we've got to deal with it. We can all get angry. It's a common emotion for us. But again, when we get angry, we need to respond to that conviction of the Spirit. We need to realize, Lord, I'm in sin here. Please forgive me. I repent of this anger. I let go of this. I put this in your hands. You see, all of these things are things that we're doing. We're proactive about this. The mistake that we make a lot of times is we think that as Christians, all this stuff is just supposed to go away. And when it doesn't go away, sometimes people even say, well, you know, the Lord didn't take it away, so I guess that's just the way it is. I just live with it. No, it's not necessarily just going to vanish. It's not just going to suddenly disappear. You have to put it off. You have to refuse it. You have to reject it. You have to repent of it and ask God to give you the grace to not hold on to it. That's the picture that Paul is painting for us here. He says, when you hold on to your anger, you're actually giving the devil an opportunity to get a grip on your life. And this is what happens to people. The devil comes in and he gets a foothold. And that's all he needs. He just gets a foothold, and then he starts taking more and more and more ground. And I wonder how many people have allowed this kind of process to go on in their lives to the point where they have ended up in their rage and their anger and their hatred that they wouldn't let go of. They ended up doing something to somebody that caused great harm, or maybe even landed them in a situation like a prison situation or something like that. I am absolutely certain there are many stories just like that. I haven't been ministering in prisons for a long time, but years ago I used to go in quite a bit. And it was always amazing to me when I go into prison and meet Christians in there. And you always assume that they got saved in the prison or in jail. But what I was really amazed to find is that so many of them would say, oh, no, I was a Christian when I got here. That's something the matter with that. But how does that happen? Well, just like I just described it. Not putting off the old man, but allowing the old man to still operate, allowing the old man to still have control, this can lead to lots and lots of trouble.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you that you can connect with Pastor Brian anytime through all forms of social media, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can also visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. where you can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
He then says this, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." You know, it is a beautiful thing to see somebody who's genuinely converted, to see the guy who was a thief, a ripoff artist, to see the guy converted and then turn into a benevolent soul, a person who wants to help people out, wants to give, wants to bless instead of wants to rip people off. That's a wonderful picture. And that's the picture of conversion. That's the way it's supposed to look. So that's what Paul's saying here. He says, let him who stole steal no longer. Instead of taking away from people, make it now your objective to give back to people. Go out, work hard so you can help people in need. See, that's transformation. That's the thing that speaks volumes to people. These are the kinds of things that the world looks on and says, now that's real. That's authentic. If that's what Christianity is, man, I want a part of that. But of course, when it's the opposite, when it's, hey, praise the Lord, and yet I'm going to rip you off the moment I get the opportunity to do it, that, of course, has the opposite effect. And you know, I can't even tell you how many times I have personally myself heard horror stories about Christians and business ripping other people off, ripping other Christians off, owing tens of hundreds of thousands of dollars sometime, and then, you know, just scooting out of town, and oh, it's just horrible stuff. And of course, that always leaves an extremely bitter taste in people's mouths. And so, no stealing, no ripping off. And then verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Boy, that's a tall order right there, isn't it? No corrupt word. And the corrupt word here is not, he's not speaking necessarily about obscenities or vulgarities, although in Colossians, Paul does, he mentions filthy language that we're not to be using. But here he's talking about degrading speech. He's talking about speech that tears people down. So we're not to be tearing people down with our speech. We're to be building them up. That's what edification means. So speaking what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And again, we have those passages like in Proverbs, you know, like a soft answer turns away wrath. And you think of, you know, answering somebody gently or kindly or lovingly or something like that. The effect of that, the power of words, the power of a particular tone of voice, all of those things can make a huge difference. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Obviously, all of these things would grieve the Spirit. And then he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So these are the things that we are to be putting off. These are all characteristics of the old man. This is the way we all conducted ourselves to some degree or another before we met Christ. So now that I've met Christ, now that I'm in Christ, now that Christ is in me, this stuff is to be put away, and the Spirit of Christ who dwells in me gives life to my mortal body to enable me to have the victory. When we get to the 8th chapter, the 11th verse, that's what Paul is going to tell us. And this is the wonderful thing that we're going to discover as we go on about the grace of God. As I've said many times before, the grace of God is not merely an idea, it is an actual power. It's the power of the grace of God that enables us to have the victory over these things, to actually put away the old man. Now, flip over to Colossians with me, to the third chapter of Colossians, picking up in the 10th verse. And let's look now at the positive side of putting on the new man. So, of course, the list of characteristics of the old man could be expanded drastically. We didn't address any areas of sexual immorality, perversion, or whatever. Obviously, all of those things are included, and we can find them right there in the context of what we just read. But here in verse 10, Paul refers to putting on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So the new man, this is the person that we are now in Christ. Remember, Peter tells us that in Christ we have become partakers of the divine nature. This is the miracle. You are a walking miracle. If you are born again, you're a walking miracle, because what's happened is God has taken up residence in your life. You're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a partaker of the divine nature. God's very nature has been planted in your heart. And now if you think about it, if that has genuinely happened, of course there's going to be fruit. There's going to be external evidences that that has occurred. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So putting on the new man, notice, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What happened? God created man in his own image and likeness. You remember the account in Genesis. But then we read that man fell. Sin entered into the world. And then when Adam has a son, we read that Adam has a son in his own image and likeness. So now the likeness of God has been effaced in man, marred by sin. And now as man reproduces, he reproduces not any longer in the exact image of God as he was initially, but now in this marred image of God. But what's happening with us who have met the Lord Jesus Christ, who have received Christ, is God is renewing his image in us. So you see, as we walk with the Lord, as we put off the old man, put on the new man, as we go along in life following Christ, what's happening as we go along is we're becoming more and more like the Lord again. We're being once again recreated, really, in his image. And so this is what happens as we go. This is what happens as we grow. More the image of God is being manifested in and through my life than the image of the old man, than Adam. So he says in verse 12, therefore, since we put on the new man, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Boy, look at those things that he tells us to put on. Tender mercies. Christians are to be merciful. We're to have mercy on one another. We're to have mercy on other people. We're not to be vengeful. We're not to be looking to retaliate. We're not to be looking to, you know, get our enemy. We're to be leaving that in God's hands. We're to be putting on this kind of an attitude. Tender mercies, kindness, humility. Humility is such a beautiful thing, true humility. You know, I mentioned that we had read this book recently, Gray Matter, about the brain surgeon, David Levy. And in the book, there's an interesting part in the book where he tells his testimony. And he comes from a kind of a background of his father was Jewish, his mother was a non-Jew, but his dad had become a believer in Jesus before David was ever born. So he's basically born into a Christian family with a Jewish heritage. And he talks about when he went off to medical school, he really felt more comfortable with the Jews and really wanted to associate more with them because they were go-getters. They were aggressive. They were out there to make a name for themselves. None of this humble stuff, you know. And he says there that, you know, there was a season where he kind of looked at Jesus and thought, well, you know, yeah, Jesus is okay, but he's just too nice. You know, all of this humility and this kindness and this tenderness, you know. And he just felt that Jesus was just too nice. And, you know, a nice guy in a world like this is just going to get steamrolled. You can't be a nice guy and survive in a world like this. You got to be tough. And, you know, some people look at this and they say the same thing. What do you mean tender-hearted, kind? What do you think, you know? Might as well just give everybody the clothes off my back. Might as well just surrender it all because they're going to take it if I have that kind of a thing. But then he goes on to say, as time went on and as he began to get a clearer picture of Jesus, he realized, oh, Jesus was extremely powerful. He had great power, but the thing with Jesus is it was restrained. He was able to restrain his power. That's what humility is. That's what meekness is. It's not weakness. God's not calling us to become weak and, you know, just the kind of people that you just push over and walk over and, you know, have no backbone or anything like that. No. A truly humble person, a truly meek person is a person who's strong, but their strength is controlled. It's restrained. This is what Paul says to put on. And again, these kinds of virtues, when you really see them lived out in somebody's life, they're powerful. You know, when you see somebody who's really humble, when you see somebody, you know, you might know something about them that this other guy doesn't know. And I've seen situations like this where I know a particular person's, say, their ability to physically handle themselves. And I know this other idiot has no clue who they're mouthing off to. And I'm watching this guy and thinking, boy, this guy over here is so lucky that this guy's humble. Because if he wasn't, this guy would be history. But, you know, when you see that, there's something admirable about that. You just think, yeah, that's humble. This is the kind of attitude that God calls us as his people to have, that we're meek, that we're long-suffering. You know, anybody can fly off the handle. Anybody can blow their lid. Anybody can, you know, just throw a tantrum. Any two-year-old can do that. And there's a lot of, evidently, you know, two-year-olds running around in 40-year-old bodies these days. People doing this kind of stuff. But this isn't the way we are to behave.
For the month of January, Back to Basics Radio is offering the book Growing Together as a Couple by Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl. In their 30 years of shared ministry and marriage, Pastor Brian and Cheryl have watched couples struggle to build a lasting, fulfilling relationship. With a desire to understand God's path for their union, the Brodersons turn to the Bible and learn how to view and experience marriage as an incredible gift from God. In this biblical and practical resource, newlyweds and longtime married couples will embrace the wholeness of God's plan for them to have the very best human love experience possible. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order the book Growing Together as a Couple by Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. For a donation of any size to Back to Basics Radio, we'll send you this month's book. You'll find this month's book and all of our other resources waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.